Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to study this morning, continuing our study of the benefits of the Son of God. And in studying, we're going to continue with last week's message on the church, or actually on the law. But this morning I'm going to entitle it, The Church Choosing Law for Grace. And in reading from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, we read, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have opened thy Bible this morning, thy word, and knowing that any man can open it and simply any man can read from it, but it takes your divine revelation, Lord, to understand what it has for us, especially in the hour in which we live. And so, Father, we come before you humbly in Jesus' name, believing, Father, that revelation comes from you. Amen. And asking, Father, that you would anoint the words which are spoken this morning, that the hearer might truly hear, not only with their ears, but with their heart and their mind. And that truly your Spirit would anoint that which goes into the mind, that it might drop down into their soul. That it might bring us a freedom, Lord. That it might bring us relaxation. That it might bring us, Lord, trust. And Father, now we commit the reading of thy word into thy keeping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in continuing our study of the 24th benefit of God to us concerning his Son, we see here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that Paul is speaking about the law. But this time, we want to take many, many other scriptures that show that the law has no life and is only a schoolmaster showing us our sinful nature. Now notice, as we read from Galatians 3 and verse 24, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith," not justified by the law. You see, the law only shows you your condition. The law can only show you where you have need. But the law cannot justify you. Justification comes by revelation alone. Notice, and the law can never justify you. It can only show you where you have been wrong. And that is like the legalist who can all day long look and find fault at every person that they look at. But they themselves can never show you the way out of your sin, because they themselves cannot find their own way out of sin in their own lives. Yet they hope to find fault in others so that they might justify themselves in that they aren't quite as bad as everyone else. That's the legalist. The legalist believes that the law justifies him by showing how much worse off everyone else is than they are. And so by looking at your faults, they've got a measuring stick. And they say, if I can be better than the rest, then that puts me ahead of the class. And if it puts me ahead of the class, then that merits my salvation. And they're wrong. That is the same way with those who would gloat over the fact that there are very few who really believe the word. How in the love of Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for us, even before you accepted it, how could you, with the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, gloat over the ill fortune of those who do not know the saving grace of our Lord and Savior? I can't even conceive such a mind or such thoughts in my mind. And neither can I gain much happiness thinking that there are people out there that need this great revelation of Jesus Christ, and how could I be happy knowing that they haven't received it? Only through faith, which is revelation, do we have access to God. Therefore, we have a world that has not access to God, because they have not the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this morning, we shall again examine the promise of Christ that he has removed us from the law and has made it possible for us to live in him. This week we will focus our thoughts on the church and its condition, especially the church in this hour. Because I'm afraid that there are many churches, in fact most Pentecostal churches today, and every other denomination has rejected grace in favor of law. The very fact that the word denominate shows that they have come to a determined value and have placed a period after what they believe shows they have turned down grace in favor of that value or that law, which they have come to realize is a reflection of the values of those churches. We say we have a denomination of, you know, I say, what, you say, well, I have coins in my pocket. I say, what denomination? What value? Well, I got a quarter, I got a nickel, I got a dime. There's a certain value assigned to a denomination. And each denomination puts a period after what they believe and no more. Thus, they cut themselves off from further light. Thus, they have put a boundary or set of rules or law, which we know as creed or dogma, and this has confined them. It has put a burden upon their shoulders, and yet they do not know that. And they have imprisoned themselves by denominating or putting up a fence around what they believe. Now you might say, yeah, that's denomination, but that would never happen in this message. I differ with that opinion. Even within the message today, many of the churches, not all, but many, who claim to follow this end time message of grace have actually turned down this grace that was brought to us by God Himself in a shout, which is a message, when He appeared to us in this last hour. Now, Brother Branham preached a sermon called The Church Choosing Law for Grace, and in it he said some startling things that we ought to take note of. From paragraph 30, he said, see, but we have to have something to do into it ourselves. We want to be like the Methodist. We want to be like the Presbyterian. We want to be like the Baptist or the Catholic. We have to make an organization. That's the same thing Martin Luther failed on. Well, not Martin Luther. He didn't start it. And John Wesley didn't start it. But it was the groups after them that started it. That's right. They didn't start it. No, sir, they kept it clean. But when they left, then the next round of them begin to organize. And that's the same way it was back in the beginning. The first group realized it was God and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they stayed with it. But the second group come on. Well, we got to do this, and we got to separate ourselves from them. They seemingly haven't got the faith, and we've got it. And we'll make our group over here, and we'll pull away. And then that made some leader go over here and pull away from this one. And this one pulling over here away from this one. And over here, and see, just exactly the same thing that Israel did. In Exodus 19, they wanted a law. They wanted something that they could do themselves. They had to have something to do into it. They had to make big fellows. Had to have some works that they could do themselves. And I see the same pattern has followed this message. Until you can't even get invited into another man's pulpit in this country, unless you are in their circle. I receive invitations from all over the world. And if I could take them all, I could be on the road for over 6 months straight next year, holding minister meetings, 1 week at a time, and still not be able to come back in between for 6 months. But to think that you could hold such meetings in this country, it would take a real humbling down for the ministers for that to happen. James 2:9 says, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So what's James telling us? Thus, he's telling us one evidence that the church has turned down grace is that they have become respecters of persons. Oh, if you don't follow brother so-and-so, we do not want you. Oh, if you don't say it just exactly like brother so-and-so said it, then we'll have nothing to do with you. Respecters of persons, and that is the transgression of the law. And that makes you a legalist. One who has turned down God's grace for law. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Notice Brother Bram said that the first generation wanted what was right, but after that the next generation came along. And through fear of losing what they had been given by grace, They began to create ways to hold on to what they had, and in doing so, they began to separate themselves from others who did not seemingly have the same amount of faith as they thought that they had. These are not my words, but the words of God's vindicated prophet. And we can see the fulfillment right before our eyes. Well, you didn't say it like Brother so-and-so says it. You don't teach like Brother so-and-so teaches. Therefore, we don't want you. You must be off the word. You're not saying it like our church says it, so therefore, you're not of us. You know, Brother Bram said from his sermon, Deceived Church by the World, he said, but as Israel was bound by their kings, their leaders, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him, so is it today, O Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't want it. They don't know it. If they don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it because it's not in their denomination. Or excuse me, he says organization. It's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. But may the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those that are longing, crying, and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world that they did not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Organization binds. We showed you before when we studied the twins how Jesus said that the tares are bound into bundles. What does organization do? It bounds them into bundles. It binds them into bundles. Now, there's a difference between a binding and a bundling. You see, the binding is actually what it does is it actually commits you. It's, what's the word that we used? When a person is bound by something, they're obligated. And so organization obligates you. The first thing they do when you come to their church, they make you a Sunday school teacher. Or they get you to come into the choir. Or into the orchestra. They get you into some kind of position so you're bound to that group. And the other word is bundle. And a bundle isn't just a ragtag, uniform pile. If it's a pile, you can only take it up one stick at a time. But if it's a bundle, all the sticks are the same size, same width, same length, same thickness, so that you can bind them. You can use organization to make them. And what it does is they've got to be in the same direction. You can't have a bunch of sticks going in different directions. That's not a bundle. That's a pile. If you bundle them, he said they were bound by what? By obligation into bundles, which is a uniformity, a denomination, an organization. They're organized in such a way, when you bundle something, you're organizing it in such a way that everything is going in the same direction. And he said they're done that way for the purpose of the fire. They're bound for the purpose, or they're bound into bundles. They're organized into bundles. They're obligated and organized into bundles for the purpose of burning. Now, what is it that the first groups that come out see the living God in a living word? And they receive that living word and they become alive by it and to it. But those that come behind do not see the living God in their midst. Why? They have a message that's only a history to them. It was not a personal thing for them, but something that someone else had witnessed. And they themselves had not. So it does not have the same pull, nor does it have the same life pulse to it. Therefore, it has become only a creed, only a theology, only an intellectual conception. We call it a dogma. A word without life in it. There's no presence of God anointing that word to them. It is just a study of sermons, comparing one sermon with another, and they die right there. In an audio letter to Brother Vale, Brother Bram said, would it be, you think, advisable in here to say that God then, in order to proclaim this, has to send a prophet to, in order to inject this, to make this real again? To show the people the hour that we're living in? Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends His prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see? And then after it's over, then history is. Oh, we've got enough material here to preach another 50 years. That's history. What's God showing you today? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's history. What's Jesus Christ doing in your life today? Is He the risen Christ? Or is He just a historical figure? Has He become alive to you and you have become alive to Him? Or is it just a philosophy? From the sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, "For it is impossible." And if something's impossible, it can't be done. And he said, "For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead and gone." So you can have a man come on the scene with a great understanding of the word, with great enlightenment, and that man can move off the scene and if you in your religiosity keep looking back, you've died. Because life moves on. Now, I'm not saying there's a greater light. And I'm not saying there's a greater word. But there's an ever-present water from the rock. That's thus saith God's prophet. An ever-present water. Ever-present water from the rock. That's one of the titles of his sermons. And from the sermon, falling, the world falling apart, Brother Ram said, but the church sets spiritually dead. Gone. The hour has passed them. They're in a slump and hardly know what to do. One running this way and one running that way. And here every promise that God made in the Bible, every one of them is laying there just as good as it ever was. It's the hour. What makes the church like this? We're in the age of Laodicea, when she has to come this way. This is the hour for it. She's blind, miserable, naked, and doesn't even know it. Set in legalism. Well, if you don't look through my glasses, you're not looking at all. You see, people do not have faith. The Bible has warned us that there would be a falling away from the faith. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith." Jesus, Paul told us in Ephesians, he said, there's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If there's only one faith, and we know that faith is a revelation, then what is that revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. "And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from this revelation, from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And what are those deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils? Those doctrines that take them away from the faith, which is the revelation. And what does it do? It turns them to law. Legalism. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, that the man of sin might be revealed, the son of perdition." And what is sin? It's a missing of the mark. Now he is called the man of sin, so what is sin? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So he's the man of sin, he's the man of the law. He'll be a legalist. So he will come with another gospel, one that preaches law instead of grace. In Luke 8 and verse 13, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these having no root, which for a while they believe, but in times of testings, they fall away. You see, in order to fall away, you have to have been there to begin with. This is not speaking of the Catholic or the Methodist or any other denomination. It is speaking of those that have been once for all enlightened. In Hebrews 6 and verse 5 to 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those that have been once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made companions of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, it is impossible for them to renew themselves again unto a change of the mind, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and they put Him to an open shame." And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because faith is the evidence of something. Faith is the evidence. It's another sermon title of Brother Branham's. Faith is the evidence of something. It's something that you cannot see. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen." Paul tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means it is something that we earnestly expect. Yet once it has been seen, we no longer earnestly expect it. Because in Romans 8 and verse 24 we read, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man yet seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" If you see it, you're not earnestly expecting it. It's already there. But faith is something that's not seen. Rather, what the real reason behind the people choosing law for grace is that law is something that you can do yourself. It is something that can be seen. Therefore, it's not faith, because faith is that which cannot be seen. Law is something you can see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. So it is not something that is hoped for, because it is seen. And since it is not faith, it therefore is of no substance, because faith is a substance. Law is of no substance. And what it boils down to is that the people place more trust in themselves and their own ability to do than in God's ability to honor what God has promised. Therefore, they in essence are calling God a liar and don't even know that they're calling Him a liar. From Church Choosing Law for Grace, paragraph 27, Brother Bram said, "Now we notice, after all the blessings had come to Israel that they wanted, yet they wanted, Exodus 19, they wanted to have a law. They wanted to have something that they could do themselves. Some Sabbath day that they could keep, and some ordinance that they could do, or something another that brought into them that they could do themselves. And if you can do one thing to save yourself, then there's not one speck of grace to it. The law is what you do in regards to the grace that God has showed you by saving you. As I've said so often, I don't run around with another woman because I'm afraid my wife would divorce me. I don't run around with another woman because I love my wife. That's it. I don't believe that you should run around. But a law isn't what keeps it. It's my marriage vow. It's my love that keeps my marriage. And it's the reason that I love God. Not because I'm afraid that He'll send me to hell. I don't believe that He'd do that. But because I love Him so much, I don't want to do it. There's nothing in me to make me do it. I love Him too much. I wouldn't hurt Him for nothing. Certainly, I love Him. Therefore, if you don't have love, you don't have faith. You don't have trust. You have law and legalism. Martin Luther said in his preface to the Romans, he said, "Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust in and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful." You see, a church where there is no joy, except for maybe when they're together, You see, a church that's always strapped in just people being beaten down, or maybe not physically, I don't mean physically, but just people, they're just unhappy all the time. There's no love there. You see, where you have love, you have vitality, you have life, you have expectations. Tell me a young man loves a woman, he's just frowning all the time. That's not love. And if you've got the love of God in your heart, you're not weighed down by whether I do this right, whether I do that right. You're not looking at every little thing that you do in life. But you're free. You're free in your soul. You're free in your spirit. Because all you want to do is please Him. You're not worried about whether I do this right, or you know, if I make this right step, or if I say this thing right, or if I quote it just exactly just right. That's not freedom. That's not love. If my wife loves me, she's not going to be looking for every little fault she can find in me. She's going to look past the faults to who I am. What are my motives in life? What am I trying to do for God? And if the Church of Jesus Christ truly loves God, they're not going to analyze every person in the church. They're not going to look at the faults. They're going to look past the faults. You see, that's the difference between Balaam and Moses.
Amen.
Moses and Balaam both offered the same sacrifice. Moses and Balaam both offered 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Both Moses and Balaam were fundamentalist. But Moses saw the pillar of fire in the midst of the people. And Balaam looked upon the sins of the people. He didn't see the pillar of fire. And the pillar of fire is here, leading us to the millennium. Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. And this kind of trust in the knowledge of God or in His grace makes a person joyful. You should be the happiest people on earth. It makes a person confident. And it makes them happy with regard to God and all His creation. All His creation. All His creatures. This is what the Holy Spirit does by faith. Through faith, a person will do good to everyone without coercion, without being forced to, without having to worry whether I'm being watched or not, without having to worry whether someone's going to report this back to the board. Willingly and happily, he will serve everyone, not just a selected few, not just kissing up. And he will suffer everything for the love and praise of God who has shown him such grace. It is as impossible to separate works from faith as burning and shining from fire. Therefore, be on guard against your own false ideas and against the chatterers who think that they are clever enough to make judgments about faith and good works, but who are in reality the biggest of fools. Ask God to work faith in you. Otherwise, you will remain eternally without faith no matter what you try to do or what labor you perform. Paul calls it the labor of love. But to fulfill the law means to do its works eagerly, lovingly, and freely, without the constraints of law. It means to live well and in a manner pleasing to God, as though there were no laws or punishment. It is the Holy Spirit, however, who puts such eagerness of unconstrained love into your heart. So too, faith comes only through the through the Word of God, the gospel that preaches Christ. Not another Jesus, but the one and true Christ. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All you that have the yoke of the law upon you. And I will give you more laws." Is that what he said? "And I will put another burden upon you." Is that what he said? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now let me tell you something. If you are under a dictum in your mind that you have to do things a certain way in order to please one another, you're under law and not grace. If you cannot be free in your heart and in your mind to express yourself with whatever amount of love that God has placed in your heart, you're a legalist and you need to get saved. Saved from yourself. In fact, the evidence that you are walking by faith is that you love the unlovable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yet while you were in sin, he died for you. Oh no. No. Can't accept that. No, we got to get them all cleaned up, groomed up. Then we can start loving them. You're a legalist. The evidence that you are walking by faith is that you love the unlovable. You can reach out to the lost and dying soul who has no hope but the hope that you give them. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 14, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The law is fulfilled in one word. Not loving those that love you. Not loving those that agree with your doctrine. Not loving those that go to your church. Even the hypocrite can do that. But loving those who are your neighbor. Who are your neighbors? Those that live within your proximity. Those that you have contact with. Those that you talk to on a daily basis. Well, I shouldn't talk to anybody that's not in this message. You're a sinner and you need to be saved. Yes, I say, you are a sinner and need to be saved. You need to be saved from yourself. Amen. In Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Because if you love your neighbor, you won't kill him. You won't bear false witness against him. You won't steal from him. You'll honor him. You see where love is? You can say, "Well, you know, I haven't committed adultery. Praise the Lord for that. I don't steal. Praise the Lord for that. I don't bear false witness. Praise the Lord for that. I don't kill. Praise the Lord for that. I honor my mother and my father." Well, praise the Lord. And in all these things, Jesus said he loved the man. And yet down the road we find that rich young ruler completely separated from Christ. He was lost. The law cannot save you. Jesus, when they asked him which is the greatest commandment, he said to love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the greatest commandment. Because if you have love, you're above the Ten Commandments. Because if I love you, I wouldn't steal from you. If I love you, I wouldn't bear false witness against you. So if you gossip about people, it's because you don't love those people. How could you gossip about someone that you love? How could you do anything to hurt their reputation or to further put them in the ditch if you love them? You gossip because you don't love. And you're a legalist. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, etc., etc., etc. Notice, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Therefore, you cannot fulfill the law by the doing of the law. The only way you can fulfill the law is to be above the law. And the only way you can be above the law is to be in love. The love of God constraineth you. The love for one another puts you above the Ten Commandments. I don't even think about the Ten Commandments. I don't have to think about the Ten Commandments. I'm walking in Christ. Like Brother Bram said, I look at my wife and I would never think of committing adultery. I love her. I would never think about killing her. I love her. Or stealing from her. I love her. How could you steal? How could you kill? How could you bear false witness? It's because there's a lack of love. Galatians 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Brother Ram told us that eternal life is living for others. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. It is meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. If you have mercy in your heart, if you have grace in your soul for others, do you put them up to a checklist every time you see them? Here's the Ten Commandments. Here's my checklist. Well, you know, they break this one, and they break this one, and, you know, there's some other laws, maybe another 300 or 400 laws I can probably come up with, you know. Do we make a checklist? Like Santa Claus? Making a list, checking it twice? Going to find out who's naughty or nice? Come on, are you Santa Clauses? Are you sons and daughters of God, filled with the love of Christ? You think he makes a checklist when he thinks of you? It's like the good old Catholic. And I don't say this to demean Catholics, but they're under the law. They feel that if I do more good than I do evil, then the good will outweigh the evil and then I'll go to heaven. Well, let me just ask you something. If I decide to kill one of your children, that's just one child. And then I decide, well, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to mow your grass for 3 weeks. Hey, that's 21 days, mowing your grass. Doesn't 21 outweigh one? I mean, it's statistics. You see how insane our thinking is? That one good act can outweigh a bad act? The act has nothing to do with it. It's what's in your heart. Either you love or you don't love. Either you're filled with the love of God or you're filled not with the love of God and you're a legalist. And how dare anyone say, well, you're not saying it like Brother Vail says it. Or you're not saying it like Brother Branham says it. Or you shouldn't associate with anyone who doesn't see it the way we see it. When you say those things to me, you are lost. You are lost, and you have not the love of God in your heart. First Timothy 1 and verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. I don't need a law to tell me, thou shalt not kill. The love in my heart says you shouldn't kill. I have no reason to kill. There's nothing in me that would want to kill. I don't need a law that says that if you get drunk and you kill somebody, you run over somebody, you're going to jail for manslaughter. I don't drink. That law is not for me. I wouldn't think of getting drunk and then driving. You see, the law is not for the righteous. The law is for the wicked.
Amen.
And from his sermon, Church Choosing Law for Grace, paragraph 35, Brother Branham said, now we come out and we look and look around and we see 11 days journey from theology to unbelief. From the days that they got the law until they finally went into total unbelief. 11 days. And that is about what the people have done today. And again, he said in paragraph 14, now that's a solemn thing. We should think on that for a little while. Little did they believe that there was the waters of Marah laid before them, or the wilderness of sin, or the Mount Sinai, or Kadesh Barnea, where they totally failed God. When from Kadesh Barnea, that was only 11 days to the crossing. They couldn't believe it. Because they had already seen so many great things done, they were sure that they were in the will of God. Because of what they saw God do, they thought, surely we've got to be in the will of God. You know, that is the great thing about the legalist. He's always so sure that he's the one that's right. Isn't that right? The legalist? Always they're the one that's right. And everyone else is wrong. And how is it that they always seem to think that they are in the will of God? Well, it's because they said, we got the real word for this day. We're in the same camp as brother so-and-so. So we got it, and everybody else that doesn't have it, they're not part of it. And yet, the people in Moses' day were in his camp. And there were 2 million of them that followed the pillar of fire. They followed the prophet. And as Brother Vail told me on more than one occasion, we have people right here that have it and don't have it. And the same thing we see in Moses' day. They had the pillar of fire in their camp. They had Moses in the camp. They had the promise of God before them. And God's very presence leading them. And yet 2 million of them perished in the wilderness. Yeah, they had it all right, but they missed it by 1 million miles. And why did they miss it? Because they turned down the promise of God given to Abraham in favor of law. An unconditional grace in favor of law. They turned down what God was doing in favor of something that they could do. From paragraph 14 of Choosing Law for Grace, Brother Branham said, just as our fathers was a few years ago. And they were. But there's where they made their great fatal mistake. That greatest mistake that Israel ever made was when it renounced grace and the accepted law. It made its greatest mistake in Exodus 19. Was one of the fatal mistakes that Israel made. The covenant that God made with Abraham was completely grace. But grace had provided for them a deliverer. Grace had provided for them a prophet. Grace had provided for them a sacrificial lamb. It had provided the greatest revival they'd ever had. And yet they wasn't satisfied with it. They wanted something that they could argue about. They wanted a place where they could have something to do into it. And I'm afraid that that is where the church is today. God Himself has come down in this hour in the same way that He came down in the days of Moses. And He gave us a message of grace. And He gave us a pillar of fire to lead us. And a prophet to teach us. And He revealed Himself in a shout. And He manifested His presence with us in the form of the pillar of fire. And He gave us a way out. And He promises a change of the mind and a change of the body. And yet they turned all that down for something that they could do themselves. All that did not satisfy the people. They wanted organization like other groups have. And they wanted a clergy and hierarchy like other churches have. And so God has left them to wander and die in the wilderness of sin just as He did back in the days of Moses. But God has come to remove the law and to give us His mind and His love. Yet people do not want the mind of God, for they will not let their own thinking go. Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant," this is the promise, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now, why would anyone not just believe God's promise and let it settle in like that? I don't understand. But Israel turned down the promise, and so God has given the promise to the Gentiles. As we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, we read this. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there has been a law given which could have given them life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Therefore, law cannot give you life. Therefore, the law cannot give you righteousness." So we see that the law is good in that it is for the unrighteous to know where he is wrong. But the law cannot give you life. It cannot take what life and freedom you have away from you. That's all it can do. It can only take what life and what freedom you have away from you. If I have no law, then I'm totally free. I can go anywhere I wish. I can talk to whom I wish. I can speak on whatever subject I feel free to speak. And I can eat anything, anywhere, and live anywhere. But the laws take away, and they can fine me to a prison. The law says you cannot do this. The law says you cannot talk on this. The law says you can't even think about this. Then why would anyone want the law? Why would anyone in their right mind want their actions and the things that they do and say to be the factor by which they are judged and justified? In Hebrews 7 verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need would there be for another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" You know, Paul lays out a very good question here. Hebrews 7 and verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Different priesthood, you have to have a different law. How about the law of love replacing the law of works? In other words, under the Levitical priesthood, there were Levitical laws to follow. But if the priesthood is changed, then the law must also be changed. And so we see that Jesus came not after the law of the Levitical order, but the priesthood of Melchizedek, which was the priesthood that gave the unconditional covenant of grace to Abraham. In Hebrews 7 verse 16, we read, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." And what is an endless life? It's eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's living for others. Hebrews 7 verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." And so we see that this Melchizedek priesthood is the one of grace, grace, grace unto it, giving us a better hope. And then if this priesthood, which Jesus has come forth to do, and we have been called to this priesthood as kings and priests, We must come in a certain manner or a certain way or a certain order. And that is the order of Melchizedek. Then we find that this order will also give us a right mind. For Jesus is expressing himself as a son when he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. I can of mine own self speak nothing. I can of mine own self teach nothing. For I have not come to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And we know that the Father was Melchizedek. And that is what Brother Branham taught us. He said Jesus was the Prince of Peace, but Melchizedek was the King of Peace and the Prince of the Son of a King. Therefore, Jesus was not Melchizedek, but Melchizedek was the Father of the Son. And so we see that Jesus received the right mind by receiving the mind of his Father. And that is what Paul teaches in Philippians 3 and verse 9. And we, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not having mine own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, which is the revelation of Christ. Amen. The right wiseness, which is out from God by faith, which is by revelation. And Paul tells us in Galatians 2 and 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if right wiseness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, if only I can master the do's and don'ts, then I will be right thinking. No, you won't. If you can master the do's and don'ts, you are of a wrong thinking. Brother Branham said, we have no thought coming. It shouldn't take a thought. You shouldn't have to think about whether you're going to kill or not. It's not in your heart to do so. You shouldn't have to think about whether I could steal or not. Shouldn't be in your heart to begin with. And if you love, how could I steal? Well, look at my little girls. How could I steal from my daughters? How could I bear false witness against my own flesh and blood? Then how could I bear false witness against God's own children? The law made nothing perfect. Nothing. Now notice that Paul teaches us in the book of Galatians concerning the law in Galatians 3 and verse 2. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now that's a very good question to ask. Does the work of the law produce in you the Holy Spirit? You've got to be crazy if you think so. And yet that's the whole teaching of the seven thunders. Add to your faith virtue, and add to virtue knowledge, and add to knowledge patience, and add to patience hope and brotherly kindness and all these good things, then you'll finally get the Holy Ghost. And they've got it all backwards. When the Holy Ghost comes, he brings with him faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness. Because it's the God life. It's the nature of God. You think, well, you know what? If I can just take, I love Brother Branham, you know, he was such a man of God. So I think what I'll do is I'll go and I'll rob his grave and I'll take his fingers, his toes and everything else and I'll just replace my fingers, toes and everything else. You know what? You could have his entire body and still not have what was in that man. You can have his entire body and you won't have the soul. And that's who he really was. You can look like something. You can act like it on the outward. You can put on the dog, so to speak. And that doesn't make you so. Amen. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? And that's a very good question to ask. Does the works of the law produce in you the Holy Ghost? Galatians 3 and 5, he says, he therefore that ministereth to you by the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is it your actions that produces the life-breathing presence of God into manifestation? If you think so, you would have to be insane. So then why would you think your own actions will produce something as spiritual as salvation? It's time that the people of the message that follow the message of grace that was given to us in this hour, it's time they rise above their own thinking. It's time they rise above the law, the conduct, the order, even the doctrine. And it's time that the love of Christ is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Because only through love can you rise above the law. Love is reflected in your motives. Love is expressed through your lips, through your attitudes, through the way you talk to each other. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul said the law is spiritual. It's not for the body. For by mere actions you cannot fulfill it. Because, as James said, you miss the mark just one time and you're guilty of transgressing the entire law. And there's no man in his body of flesh that is capable of that. We backslide 1,000 times daily. When the apostles came to Jesus, they said, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Did you hear me? 70 times 7 is 490. You'd have to be forgiving me if I broke one of your commandments. Notice I said one of your commandments, not one of his. It's up to him to forgive me if I break his. But how many of you have your own commandments? This I like best, and I shall have no other way. Do it my way, or don't do it at all. How about 70 times 7? Could you love me if I ate peas with a knife? In public? Can you love me for what I am? Who I am? Can we love each other for who we are? If you don't exactly have your language skills down, can I still love you for it? If you got a hot temper and sometimes you blow off your temper with maybe some foul language, can I still love you? Yes. Do I still love you? Yes. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. They walked a little bit further. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. They walked a little further. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know I give my life for you. Feed my sheep. And Peter turned around and he noticed John was not so far behind. And he said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What about the next guy? He's not doing it. So what? What does that person have to do with you? It's you that I'm interested in. God doesn't have group relationships. God has individual relationships. The group doesn't go in. The individuals do. Amen. When you got a church where everybody does the same thing, everybody greets you the same way, everybody does everything exactly the same, you've got a cookie cutter Christianity. You don't have a true Christ-like church. You've got a cult. You've got a cult. We've seen it in Minneapolis. You've got a cult. When you've got a fear in your heart that if you don't say it the way the pastor says it, somebody might take you aside and ream you. You've got a cult. If you don't have the love of God in your heart to know where you stand and hoping that you'll make it in on where somebody else stands, you need a new relationship with Jesus Christ. If I have to say it exactly the way Brother Vail says it in order for it to be said right, then I need a trip to Calvary. If I have to say it in the same words Brother Branham uses, or even better yet, if I have to just play the tape because I'm afraid to say what Brother Branham says, I need a trip to Calvary. If you cannot take truth except for from a certain vessel, you need a trip to Calvary. Because truth is truth. I don't care if a jackass meets me on the road and starts talking to me like one did to Balaam. If it's the truth, it's the truth. I can turn the radio on. I don't care if he's a Baptist preacher. If he says something that's right from this Bible, that's the truth. I can receive it. And if he takes and twists it, I can also know not to take it. Amen. And not to receive it. Amen. You see, I have a freedom in my soul that I can hear from God. It doesn't matter who the vessel. It could be my children. It could be your children. It could be you. It could be anyone, anywhere, anytime. And I don't constrain myself. I'm not afraid because I know who I am. And I know that I serve a mighty God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. Because the love of God constraineth us. It's not the law that constrains us. But because we have a love in our heart for you, Father, we wouldn't want to do anything that would be displeasing to thee. Yet knowing if I do, the blood of Christ still applies. For no man, not even myself, can pluck myself out of the hand. And Father, it is you that placed me into that hand. You protect me. You guide me. You shield me. And you do chasten me. Yet no son that cometh to God can come without chastisement. Yet that has nothing to do with our salvation, but all to do with our growing in grace. Father, help us, Lord, as we go forth this week to learn to love where we're lacking in love. Teach us to love. Give us grace in our heart, Lord, not only for those within the confines of these walls, but to all that would cry out and seek after Thee, O God. May we have enough grace in our heart to set people free and not to bind them or to obligate them. May we have enough grace in our souls to look past any faults and apply the blood for that person in that case. And when You see us through the blood of Your Son, You see us as perfect as You saw Your own Son. May we look with Your eyes. In Jesus Christ's name.